This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We move on to the next surah of our discussion, which is Surah An-Nasr, surah number 110. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, He says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, that when the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His great victory come, or His great opening come. Now this surah, it was revealed at several instances, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So when you look at the surah, you'll find some narrations that say that this surah was revealed in Hajjatul Wida, as in the farewell Hajj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was giving, and it was revealed in the farewell Hajj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then it was also revealed at a previous time before that, and that was before the Fath of Makkah, and that was before the Fath of Makkah. And it's very important to understand the chronology over here. So who can tell me when, what year the Fath of Makkah took place? Who remembers? Fath of Makkah, what year did that take place in? No. 13th. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. The eighth of Dhul Hijjah. The eighth after Hijrah. The eighth year after Hijrah in the month of Ramadan. And then the farewell pilgrimage of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the 10th year. So now, the reason why it's important to understand this chronology is because when you hear that this surah was revealed as a glad tidings of the opening of Makkah, and then we say at the same time that this surah was revealed at Hajjatul Wida', it's not going to make sense to you. Because the Hajjatul Wida' is in the 10th year, and then the Fath of Makkah was in the 8th year. So how could you give a glad tiding of something that already happened? So that is why when you look at the surah, it's very important to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This surah was actually revealed several times. So meaning it wasn't just revealed once, it was revealed at least more than once. So once it was revealed before the Fath of Makkah, and a second time it was revealed at Hajjatul Wida'. And this is why if you look at the narration that is mentioned in Sunan al-Nisa'i and in al-Tabarani, Abdullah ibn Utbah from the Tabi'een, he was asked by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, do you know what the last surah revealed was? And Abdullah ibn Utbah, he replied that it was Surah An-Nasr. So the very last surah revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely in its complete form was Surah An-Nasr. So there are verses that came after that, but as a complete surah, there was no complete surah revealed after Surah An-Nasr. The last verse that was revealed, who remembers that? What was the last verse revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ahsant. The verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 281, if I'm not mistaken, or 282, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ, that fear the day you shall turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every soul shall see what it has put forth, and no soul shall be done any wrong on that day. So now as we're going through this surah, I want you to keep in mind these two contexts. The first context being the Fath of Makkah, and the second context being that this is the last surah that is completely being revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now let us begin with إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. إِذَا in the Arabic language can have two meanings, or two probable meanings. The first one is if, and the second one is when. The first one is if, and the second one is when. So this verse, when it is being recited, it is not being recited as if. It's not recited if the victory of Allah comes, but it is being recited as when the victory of Allah comes. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, that when the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, and the great opening. So it is when the victory of Allah comes and not if. And then جَاءَ, it means to come. So the opposite of going away, it is something that is approaching and is coming forth. Nasrullah. The Nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has many, many meanings to it. But generally speaking, it means the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And particularly Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, he mentions something very interesting over here, that the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just about a victory of war, but over here it is even a moral victory. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told that he's being given a victory, it means that he is now going to have more allies than he has enemies. He's now going to have more allies than he has enemies. And this is the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you'll notice over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He attributes victory to Himself. He doesn't say, an-nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ النَّصر. He doesn't say, when the victory comes. But He says, when victory from Allah comes. And this is an important point to understand, that victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Whereas defeat is due to our own shortcomings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes this point in the life of the Messenger of Allah. That any victory the Messenger of Allah had, any victory the believers have, that victory is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and is not due to their own efforts. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deems that the time of victory is right, that is when the victory shall come. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes the victory to Himself. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on to say, وَالْفَتْحِ, the opening, the grand opening. Now the grand opening, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say the opening of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the great opening that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided. But He uses it in the definitive form, the opening. Meaning that the opening or this grand opening that Allah is referring to, it is already known. And this is why Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, he says that without a shadow of a doubt, this opening that Allah is referring to is opening to the opening of Makkah. The fact over here is that with unanimous agreement, it is referring to the opening of Makkah. So there's no difference of opinion about that, that the fath over here is referring to the opening of Makkah. Now this having been said, why is it relevant that this is the last surah that is being revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The reason why it is relevant is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the great victory. Now how does that make sense? The way that makes sense is that it is not within the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the great victory is coming. No, that is a great loss for the ummah. But rather the great victory that is coming with the death of the Messenger of Allah, it means that he's conveyed the whole message of al-Islam and that revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete. So that he's conveyed the whole message of Islam and that revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now complete. Meaning that no further revelation is going to come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No further revelation is going to come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why if you look inside Sahih al-Bukhari, in the chapter of Tafsir under Surah Al-Nasr, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he says that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to invite me to the gatherings of the senior people of the Battle of Badr. The senior people of the Battle of Badr. And these senior members, they used to say, we have children that are the same age of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So why don't we bring our children as well? So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, your children are not like Abdullah ibn Abbas. They said, how so? He said, let me show you. So he said, O congregation of people, tell me what you understand from the verse, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. They said that this verse means that when the victories come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we should seek His forgiveness. So then after everyone took their turn, he last went to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And he said, what do you understand from this verse? And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he said, I understand from this verse that the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now imminent. Meaning that it is going to come at any time. The death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now going to come at any time. And you see that from the wording of this verse, it's actually quite clear that this is the case. That with this surah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told of his death. So now let us briefly talk about who Abdullah ibn Abbas was and why he has this great station. Then we talk about the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was the cousin of the Messenger of Allah. So his uncle was Al-Abbas and his son was Abdullah. His son was Abdullah. And Abdullah, he was given two famous titles. Does anyone remember what those titles were? What were the famous titles of Abdullah ibn Abbas? Ahsant. So the first title he was given was Turjaman al-Qur'an, the one that interprets or translates the Qur'an. And this was due to his great understanding of the Qur'an, which we'll get to how he got that. And does anyone remember the second title? The second great title? Habr al-Ummah, Ahsant. The second title was Habr al-Ummah, or the great scholar of the religion. The great scholar of the religion. These were the two titles given to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. Now let us look as to why this happened. In Sahih Bukhari, it is mentioned that one day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam requested water. He requested water. This was either to drink or to go and make wudu. And out of all of the companions, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he went and he fetched water for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he got this water for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives it to him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a dua for him. He says, "Allahumma faqihhu fi al-din wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil." He said, "Allahumma faqihhu fi al-din wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil." And this is a dua that we should be making for our children as well, as you know, in hopes that they turn out like Abdullah ibn Abbas. So this dua, it means that, "Oh Allah, grant him understanding of this deen and grant him an understanding of the Quran." Wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil, it means grant him interpretation. And over here it means interpretation of the Quran. So it was a result of a small act that I want you to think about, that when you have a guest at your house or you meet someone and they ask you for a glass of water, in your eyes it may be something that is insignificant. You may think that, you know, it's not a great reward behind it. But you look at the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it came out as a result of the giving of water. And that is why when you give water to someone, you never know the result of that. And you see that, subhanAllah, this act of giving water is not just something that is restricted to that of human beings. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that from the people of the past, there was a woman that was a baghiya, meaning that she used to do evil and lewd things. And one day she saw a dog that was, you know, dying of thirst. It was dying of thirst. So she goes to the bottom of the well to get some water to give it to this dog. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her for her sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her for her sins. So it shows you the great reward in giving people water. The second thing is that you never know what the consequence may be. This woman earned the forgiveness of Allah. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he learned the interpretation of the Qur'an and knowledge of this deen through the Messenger of Allah as a consequence. So you never know when someone says Jazakallahu khair, or he makes another dua for you when you give them water, that perhaps that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that dua and grant you what that person has asked. Now, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, you'll see he plays a very pivotal role. The first pivotal role that he plays is in the interpretation of the Qur'an. That you'll see that as scholars of tafsir went on, they would always give the highest authority to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Meaning that whenever he said something about a verse, that was like the fine and dividing line. Because he was a sahabi who had the utmost knowledge of when it was revealed, why it was revealed, and how it was meant to be interpreted. So he knew when, he knew why, and how it was meant to be interpreted. The second thing about Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma is that he played a great role in preserving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was in two ways. The first way was that since he was a young child, he had a very sharp memory. And he used to witness everything that used to go on. He was from the close family members of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed on, it was the likes of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that spread his sunnah. And this is, like, subhanAllah, a very interesting thing to notice. That Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, as a young boy, he has a companion, he had a friend, of which we don't know what his name was. But with this young friend, his young friend would say, you know, why don't you come out and play with me? And Abdullah ibn Abbas says, no, I'm going to go and seek knowledge. So this young boy, he used to say to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, you know, what is the point of seeking knowledge? Do you not see the likes of Abu Bakr, the likes of Umar, and these other great companions? Do you ever think you'll get an opportunity to teach? And then these two companions eventually separated ways. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he became a student of knowledge. And this other individual, you know, he became like another one of the young guys. He just went on living for the sake of this dunya. And then later on we find out that this young boy, he says, SubhanAllah, only if I had followed the path of Abdullah ibn Abbas, I could have turned out like him. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he goes on to teach us a second lesson, which is in terms of how do you become a scholar? How do you become a scholar? So he was asked, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was asked, how did you become a scholar? And he responded with three things. He said, bilisanin sa'ul. Meaning a tongue that asked beneficial questions. So anything that needed explanation, he would always ask, regardless of it was something to be shy of or not to be shy of. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he would always ask those questions. So bilisanin sa'ul. وَقَلْبٍ أَقُولُ A heart that reflects. Meaning that knowledge that he took in, it wasn't just for the sake of memorization and regurgitating it back to the people, but it was for the sake of reflecting and pondering over. So he used to reflect on everything. He used to ponder over the creation of the heavens and the earth, ponder over the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third thing he mentions, وَجَسَدٍ غَيْرَ مَلُولٍ وَجَسَدٍ غَيْرَ مَلُولٍ And a body that did not get fatigued or bored with the worship and seeking of knowledge. A body that did not get fatigued or bored with the seeking of knowledge and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says it is with these three that he became a great scholar. And this is something important for us to keep in mind, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has made mandatory the seeking of knowledge. As you'll come to see, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, as we start this Friday's halaqa, it's going to be on the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. This is going to be a reminder for myself and for everyone else as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has made mandatory the seeking of knowledge. So you'll see that He says in the Qur'an, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ He says, know, with, you know, as a command from Allah, know that there's no one worthy of worship except Allah. And you'll see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ That the seeking of knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. Now that was just a bit of a tangent. So the second way that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma defended the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's not only by narrating about it, but you will see he played a very pivotal role that when the Khawarij came about, it was Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that debated them. And you'll see that the vast majority of the Khawarij, that when this debate took place, they turned back. To the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that was the second way that he defended Islam. And then the third way that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma played a pivotal role was as a role model. So you'll see at each stage of his life, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was a role model for all the Muslims. So you'll see that one of the very first hadith that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrates, he says that I was sitting behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he says, "Inni u'allimuka kalimatin fahfadha." That indeed I will teach you some words, so memorize them. And the famous hadith is narrated in the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. So you can go back to that hadith over there. So he was a role model for the ummah. Now we get into the issue of the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reveals about the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in one of the very early surahs. And that is in Surah Az-Zumar, surah number 39. Now surah number 39, Surah Az-Zumar, was generally for the most part revealed in Mecca. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this surah, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ That indeed you shall pass away and so shall they. Meaning that everyone's turn shall come. So this is the first time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is being told that he will pass away. And this is something that is important to understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not create immortality for any of His creation. He did not create immortality for any of His creation. Not for the prophets and messengers, and not for His saints either. So you will see that there are people that believe that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive in terms of this worldly life. And this is not the case at all. But indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of this worldly life, he has passed away. You will see that they even attribute to immortality Khidr, the companion of Musa alayhi salam. They say that Khidr is still alive. And that you will see that, you know, those who follow particular tariqas, they attribute the knowledge of Khidr and the wisdom of Khidr for the basis of their tariqah. So now even when it comes to Khidr, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a very, very clear statement. He said that whoever is alive today will not be alive 100 years from now. Whoever is alive today will not be alive 100 years from now. And this was at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanAllah, how true was this statement? That you see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passes away in the 11th year of the Hijrah. And when does the last Sahabi die? When does the last Sahabi die? He dies in the year 110. He dies in the year 110. So the whole 100 years went by, and all the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had passed away by that time. You see the truthfulness or the prophethood in the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A second sign that the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was imminent is that one day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his companions, and he tells his companions that today a slave of Allah was given the choice between the life of this world and between meeting his Lord. And this slave, he chose the meeting of his Lord. And the rest of the companions, they didn't understand what was meant by this. But you see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he broke down crying at that time. He broke down crying at that time. Because he knew at that time that indeed the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming close. That the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming close. A third sign that the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming close was in Hajjatul Wida itself. That at the end of the famous khutbah, what does the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the beginning of the famous khutbah, what does the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He says, I do not know if I will be amongst you again after this. Meaning, I do not know if I will be able to perform another hajj with you after this. And that was the farewell hajj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the fourth and last thing, and this is just to show you how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was as a parent. That prior to his death, he comes to Fatima radiallahu anha. And he whispers something in her ear, and she starts to cry. And then he whispers something again in her ear, and then she starts to laugh. When that happened, Aisha radiallahu anha was close by, and she asked Fatima, she said, oh Fatima, you know, what was it that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you? And she said that that is a secret that is going to remain with me. So after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked her again, on that day when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to you, what was it that he said? She radiallahu anha, she says that the first time he whispered in something in my ear and he started to cry, he told me that I was soon to pass away. I was soon to pass away. And that was what made me cry. And then he whispered something again in my other ear, and he whispered to me that the first of my relatives that will be reunited with me will be you. So I started to laugh. So I started to laugh. And you notice two things over here. Number one was again the truthfulness in this statement that Aisha, that Fatima radiallahu anha, she passes away 6 to 8 months after the death of the Messenger of Allah. 6 to 8 months after the death of the Messenger of Allah, Fatima radiallahu anha passes away. Number two is that the relationship the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with his children. Now you can imagine two things. The first thing is that you tell your child that you're about to pass away. Now you can understand that this would make someone cry and weep because you're losing a close family member. But it shows you the great amount of love that Fatima radiallahu anha had for the Messenger of Allah as a father. That as soon as he mentioned to her that you will be the first of my relatives to be reunited with me, she started to laugh. Now you would think that the Messenger of Allah is telling you you're going to die, you would start, you know, preparing for the akhirah, you would start crying and start weeping. But here, that fear of death It was overcome by joy of being reunited with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The great amount of love that the daughter had for the father. And this is the type of love we want to ignite in our children as well. And this is a love that is based upon the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of this deen. That is when your children will attain that genuine love for your parents and earn you know, that proper respect that they should have for their parents. So that is the very first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. That the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the completion of the religion, and the fatḥ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is the opening of Mecca, is the opening of Mecca. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَرَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And that you see the people enter into the religion of Allah afwaja. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term afwaja, meaning that group after group, they would enter into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An important thing to mention over here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the term nas. And nas is a general term referring to mankind. So it wasn't particularly the Arabs, it wasn't particular, you know, the non-Arabs. This nas over here is referring to everyone. That the nas, they would enter into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that Islam was not exclusive for any ethnicity, for any culture, for any language. But rather it was for all people. A second thing you want to notice about this verse over here is that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say fi dinillah and not say fil Islam? What is the wisdom behind that? The wisdom behind that is, had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the term Islam only, someone could have said that other religions are just as valid as Islam. But now that this verse is being revealed to the Messenger of Allah, in its closing, and specifically the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being mentioned, rather than Islam directly, it is an indication that the only religion accepted by Allah is Islam. That no other religion will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatsoever, and that is why the deen of Allah and not Islam is being used in this verse. Even though they mean the exact same thing, to indicate that it is only the deen of Allah, meaning Islam, that will be accepted by Him. Then afwaja, afwaja. And you'll see that this term afwaja, it is the plural of fawj. And fawj is a large group of people. And you'll see that this happens in two general cases. The first general case is when the opening of Mecca happened. The first general case is when the opening of Mecca happened. That you'll see people accepted Islam. Actually, let me tell you the story of how that happened. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he starts off by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, O Allah, hide my entering into Mecca from the people. Hide my entering into Mecca from the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hid his entry into Mecca from the people. So now that when he enters Mecca, he catches the people by surprise. They're not expecting him at all. So now as he's entering in with his helmet on, with his artillery, he asks the people, do you know what I'm going to do with you? Do you know what I'm going to do with you? And then the people, and you want to understand who these people are. These are the people that killed his companions. These are the people that physically and psychologically abused the Messenger of Allah. These are the people that slandered the Messenger of Allah. So now when he asks them, do you know what I'm going to do with you? The natural response you would think that would come from them is that, oh, you're going to kill us. Oh, you're going to persecute us. Oh, you're going to execute us or imprison us. And then they start to say that you are the brother that is noble, the son of the brother that is noble. Trying to suck up to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets closer to the Kaaba, he humbles himself to the Kaaba, lowers his head, and he says, I say to you, just as Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers. I say to you, just as Yusuf alayhi salam says to his brothers, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. That I say to you, just as Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers, that no blame and no reproach be upon you today, may Allah forgive you and show mercy to you, for indeed He is the most forgiving and merciful of all of those that show mercy. And you'll notice that it was this pivotal point that caused the people of Mecca to enter into Islam. That when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the opportunity to seek revenge, it was his forgiveness and his pardoning that won the people over. that it wasn't fear, but rather it was the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a man that is able to forgive, there must be something great behind him. There must be something great in this religion of his. And this is what caused the people of Makkah to accept Islam. This is what caused the people of Makkah to accept Islam. Now the second time where the people enter into Islam, group after group, is after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you'll notice that it happened when the Fath of Makkah happened, and then it happened after the death of the Messenger of Allah for the next 30 years or so, that when the conquests of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum are happening, that people are entering into Islam. So that the expansion of Islam is going all the way, you know, to the borders of China till the south of France. This is how far Islam is spreading. And that the people are entering into the fold of Islam through this. Through this. So this is what the verse is referring to. Now let us conclude with the last verse. The last verse. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَابًا. So glorify the praises of your Lord and ask forgiveness. Verily He is the one who accepts the repentance and who forgives. Now I want you to think about something. Think about the term of making tasbih, which is like saying subhanallah, and then saying the hamd, which is like saying alhamdulillah, and then seeking forgiveness. So saying astaghfirullah. Can anyone think of a supplication where all three of these come together? What particular supplication combines all three of these together? Saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and astaghfirullah. Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdika allahumma astaghfirullah. Okay, when is that said?
When is that said?
When is that said?
One of the dua that you mentioned in
sujood. And in ruku, ahsant. Do you have a second one? Ahsant. So those are the two answers I was looking for, alhamdulillah. So the two times it is said is once in ruku and sujood, and we'll get to that. That as a result of this verse, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started saying this. But the second thing I want to draw your attention to is that remember we are telling you that this surah was revealed to indicate to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his life is coming to an end. And this becomes very, very clear in this last verse. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and glorify the praises of your Lord and seek forgiveness from Him. That when you conclude a gathering, what is the recommended dua to say? It is to say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. So this was a dua the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the people from way before this surah was revealed. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being reminded of this now, that his conversation, his dialogue, his gathering with Allah is now coming to an end. So let him prepare to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that concept of glorifying Allah, praising Allah and seeking His forgiveness is the dua that he said to conclude a gathering. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being reminded of, that your time in this dunya is coming to an end. So prepare to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the second thing, is that Aisha radiallahu anha and Salama radiallahu anha, they narrate that after this verse, after this verse was revealed, we would not see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that he would be saying one of two things. Outside of salah, he would frequent the saying of Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayh. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayh. This is what he would be saying outside of salah. And he said even inside of salah, when he would be going into ruku' and when he would be going into sujood, he would frequent the saying of Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. That he would be frequent this saying even in his ruku' and in his sujood. Now, the third thing we want to draw your attention to is that seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was told a long, long time ago that we have forgiven for you your sins, the previous of them and those that are to come. So why would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam need to seek forgiveness? And this brings us to another very important point, is the concept of committing sin by prophets and messengers. So you will see that amongst the scholars of Islam, they differed in terms of, is it possible for any of the prophets to commit sin? And this is something that we need to understand properly. The conclusion of this discussion is that yes, it is possible for the prophets and messengers to commit sin, But with three things needing to be kept in mind. Number one is that they were perfect in conveying their message. So they never ever made any mistakes or committed any sins in terms of conveying their message. The second thing to keep in mind is that none of the prophets and messengers ever fell into major sins. Never none of the prophets and messengers ever fell into major sins. And the third thing is that none of the prophets and messengers, that even though they may have had small sins, were continuous in these sins. But rather, they would hasten to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is understanding the concept of sins. Now getting back to our point of discussion, why would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say astaghfirullah 70 times a day? And another narration, 100 times a day. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he's saying astaghfirullah, it's not for the sake of seeking forgiveness from a sin. But rather, it is for not doing the most beneficial thing or falling into something that may be disliked. So when we say astaghfirullah, we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a sin that we commit. But when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying astaghfirullah, he's saying astaghfirullah because perhaps he could have done something more productive. Or perhaps the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell into something that was disliked. Not haram, but something that was disliked. So this is like another level of iman that one seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for lack of productivity and a possibility of falling into something which is disliked. The possibility of falling into something which is disliked. Now we move on to the last section, is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He affirms the name for Himself, At-Tawwab. And what does At-Tawwab mean? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make tawbah upon His creation? And this is in two ways. The first of them is granting them the tawfiq to repent. So you may think that the ability to repent is something that you have within of yourself, that it is from your own actions. But in reality, this is not the case. So if you look in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of three people that disobeyed the command of the Messenger of Allah. وَثَلَاثَةَ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. This, he mentions this story. And then he mentions in these very set of verses, ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ. That he repented upon them. And what this verse means, or what that section means, is that he granted them the ability to repent. Then the second way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes tawbah upon His creation is that He accepts their forgiveness. So you see, tawbah, from the beginning of it till the end of it, is purely a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He is the one that guides you to it, and then on top of that, He is the one that accepts it from you. And to conclude with one last thing, that if you look at, subhanallah, the amount of sin an individual may commit, he may drink, he may steal, he may commit zina, he may commit anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that all of these sins, they will be forgiven. They will be forgiven with the exception of one. And that is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That as long as a person does not commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any sin can be expiated for and any sin can be forgiven. But the person that dies upon shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive this person and will hold this person to account. And that is why it is very important that a person learns their aqidah properly. That they learn what is tawheed, they learn what is shirk, so that they can stay away from it. Because as long as a person stays away from shirk, he will be forgiven from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a person who dies upon shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. Then in verse 48 and 116 of Surah An-Nisa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive all of His slaves for all the sins that He pleases, except for ash-shirk. So this is a very important point to remember, that a person may think that I've committed so many sins, but as long as that person did not commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a glad tiding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the sins will be forgiven through the good deeds that they do. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. That the good deeds that you do, they wipe out the sins. The saying of astaghfirullah, it wipes out the sins. sending salah and salam upon the Messenger of Allah, it wipes out the sins. So all of these deeds that you do, they're wiping out your sins. So rejoice over that. And the last thing we'll conclude with is the concept of despair. You'll notice that one of shaitan's greatest tactics and greatest tools is that shaitan causes the creation of Allah to despair. Meaning that as soon as they commit a sin, they think that they're destroyed. There's no tawbah for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells His slave, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. That don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Don't give up in the mercy of Allah. Allah will forgive all sins. So if Allah has given you the ability to repent, know that it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one that granted you the tawfiq to repent is the same one that will accept it from you. So when you find your heart longing to seek forgiveness, don't ignore that call. When you find your heart longing to turn back to Allah, don't ignore that call. That is Allah sending you a sign, turn back to Allah, repent to Allah. And the one that guided you to that repentance is the one that will accept it from you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a tawbah and nasuha and accept from us all. Wallahu ta'ala alam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll take 5 questions and then we'll break for Salatul Isha inshallah. Go ahead.
So when the Prophet said to his people,
yeah.
So the other ayah says, مَا كَانَ النَّبِيُّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالْمُشْرِكُونَ
لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ.
So how do we
reconcile between the two? Ahsan, very good question. So his question is that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into Mecca, he told his people, "No blame and no reproach should be upon you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you." How do you understand this verse in light of the verse in Surah At-Tawbah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is not befitting for the Prophet and the believers to seek forgiveness for the disbelievers even if they were their parents? And it continues. This verse is to be understood in the light that it is referring to after they have passed away. So when a person has passed away, then you cannot seek forgiveness for them if they died in a state of disbelief. Now here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's making this statement, he's saying that accept Islam and Allah will forgive you. That is the understood pretext of him telling that verse to them. That when you accept Islam, even though you tried to kill me, even though you persecuted my companions, even though you slandered me, all these sins, don't worry about it. Accept Islam and Allah will forgive you for all those sins. Go ahead.
You mentioned in the beginning about the surah being revealed twice.
Yes.
References
in terms of we don't actually find any. The brother's question was at the beginning of our discussion. We talked about the surah being revealed twice, and in terms of statements from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum saying specifically that the surah was revealed twice, we don't find anything direct. But you'll find Imam al-Qurtubi and other than them, they allude to this fact that we have so many narrations that talk about that it was a glad tiding for the opening of Makkah. But then you see that the surah was revealed at Hajjatul Wida. The only way to reconcile it is that it had to be revealed twice. That it had to be revealed twice. Wallahu ta'ala a'la. Next question. We'll take 3 more questions before we go for Salatul Isha. If someone has their hand up and I can't see. Go ahead. Alaykum as-salam wa barakatuh. There's an ikhtiyat. Okay, the brother's question was, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive shirk, is this referring to shirk al-akbar, the major shirk, or is this referring to minor shirk? The vast majority of scholars said that this is referring to major shirk. That this is referring to major shirk. But there's a group of scholars that said that no, it applies to both major shirk and minor shirk. And that is due to the generality of the word. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. He didn't mention ash-shirk or shirk al-akbar, but he said an yushraka bih. And this can apply to major shirk or minor shirk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The opinion of the majority seems stronger in the sense that the very fact that it's called a shirk al-asghar means that it is not at a major level, even though that it is still considered from the kabair al-dhunub, from it is considered from the major sins, which is tahta mashiyatillah, that it is under the will of Allah, and it doesn't take one out of the fold of Islam. So clearly the context of this verse is referring to that a person commits shirk with Allah, it takes them outside the fold of Islam. Whereas by the consensus of the scholars is that anyone who commits a minor act of shirk, this won't take away take him outside the fold of Islam, but rather it will only nullify that one deed that he did, that had riya in it or had sum'a in it, or al-half bighayrillah, to take an oath by other than Allah. Those deeds will be nullified on an individual basis and not their deeds in their entirety. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Go ahead.
You mentioned that all sins other than shirk will be forgiven by Allah if he will. My question is, if somebody committed a bunch of sins and they would never did tawbah,
right?
Can you clarify, will they be forgiven even though they died without doing tawbah?
Excellent.
And they never did shirk.
Excellent. So the brother's question is, an individual that committed a plethora of sins, but they were in a state of Islam, but they never performed tawbah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us what happens to such people. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asks his companions, أَتَدُرُونَ مَنَ الْمُفْلِسِ? That do you know who is the bankrupt person? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, the bankrupt person is the one that doesn't have any dinars or any dirhams. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, that is not the muflis. The muflis is the one that he comes on the Day of Judgment with a lot of good deeds. But he's taken the rights of people. He committed this sin and he committed that sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts giving away his good deeds to the people that he abused. And then when he has no good deeds left, he starts taking their bad deeds and putting it upon this individual. Now this individual, eventually, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive him directly, he will be thrown into the hellfire, purified, and then taken out and put into paradise. But with Islam though, he's guaranteed the entrance into paradise. How soon he enters it is purely up to the discretion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And last question.
Is there a shirk and then you stop? Like you're doing and then you stop, Allah will forgive you?
So the brother's question is that if you're committing shirk and you stop, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you? As long as a person is alive and they repent from shirk, he will be forgiven for it. We're talking about the dangers of shirk when a person dies upon shirk. So someone who dies committing shirk, there is no forgiveness for this person. But the one who's still alive and he stops and he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for committing this act, then this person can still be forgiven. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.